Our Father in heaven, once again, we just want to invite your Spirit to be with us. We want to receive a message from your holy words, Lord. We want to have our lives changed. We want to go to heaven. Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us how to apply our hearts to wisdom. We thank you for the salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you guys remember our sermons that I've been preaching have been on education. And just like I've been preaching on education, our quarterly Sabbath school lesson has been on education as well. How many of you have been following along in our Sabbath school lessons? Are you enjoying the topic of education? Is it educating? Is it enlightening? For me, it is, because it drove me back into God's Word to see where I may have missed something in understanding education. And I figured, why not preach a series while we go through it in our quarterly? And so that's what I decided to do. And last time I was preaching, I brought up, in the first part of this series, I brought up four aspects of true education. You remember my sermon title was True Education, and I brought up four aspects to this true education. And the first aspect was, can anyone remember? It's been a couple of weeks. You probably don't, unless you went back and watched the sermon a couple of times. The first one was identity. Created in God's image, we have an identity in God. Our second aspect of true education was boundaries, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how God created boundaries. Our third aspect of true education was purpose. God gave Adam and Eve their first work in the garden, naming the animals, being fruitful and multiplying, replenishing the earth, and having dominion. This is their task from the very beginning. But the fourth aspect of true education is the one that we talked about in Sabbath school this morning, the science of salvation. Ellen White states in Sons and Daughters, page 231, paraphrasing, the science of salvation is the highest, most noble science that anyone can study. The science of salvation. Well, this morning, we're going to hold off on that topic once again, and we're going to talk about something that some of us don't like to talk about sometimes. Some of us, if you're anything like me, when you say the word don't, what does that mean in your ears? That's what I hear. Don't is what was said, and do is what I heard. You know what I'm talking about? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Well, then you get into this argument. You're not listening to me. No, I heard everything you had to say. Doesn't mean I'm going to do it, though. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not the only one. Well, whenever you hear the word don't, it oftentimes triggers us. It means, oh, you think you're better than me, do you? You think you're better than me? You're going to tell me what to do? Don't do it. Don't go down that road. I'm telling you, please, do not go down that road. Sometimes parents, they get creative. They have creative ways of hedging their children in without using the word don't. They'll say things like, well, you could do that, but you don't, well, I have to say it, you wouldn't want to. You could do that, but you wouldn't want to. They come up with creative scenarios of how they can not use the word don't so they don't trigger their children into doing the things they don't want them to do. Such as if I was going to actually bring a box of cookies, but I was like, no, I can't give people cookies, though. That's not the right thing. I would say, put the box of cookies down, and I'd say, don't take a cookie. We'll see how many people listen. put it right up there by the door, see what people do. You know someone's going to take a cookie. It's just inevitable. Well, we don't like to have these types of restrictions, do we? We don't like to be told what to do, and we don't like to have someone ruling over us, even from a young age. Even from the time that I was young, I can remember my dad. Oh, man. Oh, he found out about everything. Sometimes I would copy the adults' conversation, and they would say things that were not holy, to put it lightly. And adult conversation is a little bit different from kid conversation, so I just decided to start using adult words around the house. And of course, Dad was at work and my mom was home. What do you think happened when Dad came home? Oh my, he found out. I felt it back here, let's just say that much. You know what I'm talking about. There were some restrictions. Now, there's a difference, and I'm not going to go into this difference. I'm not going to judge anyone based on how they decide to do it. I'll let the Bible do that. But there's a difference between disciplining and beating, right? We should acknowledge that. There's a difference, and there should be a difference, because discipline is a good, holy thing, but beating is an unholy thing. And so sometimes, in the heat of the moment, we mix those two up. And we have to be careful to do that, not to do that. And whenever we make the mistake, we should always go back and apologize or explain to them what happened. If you're not able to come down from your high horse, then oftentimes there's resentment, right? So why am I talking about this? Well, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, Adam and Eve were given the ability to have dominion over the whole planet. We remember that. And they lived inside Eden, and they could do anything they wanted, except one thing. They could eat from any tree of the garden, except one particular tree. Now, you recall, there was the tree of life, right? That's the tree that we all want to eat from. In today's analogy, we could call this the tree of life. I would just say that this is our tree of life for us today, God's holy word. But then back then, and even in heaven now, there's an actual literal tree that God uses to give life to all of his creation. And then there was another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were told not to eat from or touch. Now, what is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And we talked a little bit about this today in our Sabbath school class. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not just a tree that grows fruit, but it was a type or an object lesson. This is an example of a larger reality encapsulated in an object, such as a tree and the fruit of that tree. So this object lesson was designed for our first parents, Adam and Eve, to explain to them the difference between obedience and disobedience. You guys are following me so far? And so when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something happened. Something happened. They had to bear the consequences of that action. They disregarded. They blatantly made a choice to do the wrong thing in their life, to disobey God. Now, Eve said the tree looked good for food, as if it was obvious, well, we can eat it. It looks like fruit. But this fruit it was a little bit different. And the results were drastic. You know, the predicament, and as I was preaching this the first time, the predicament in this situation is actually a lot larger than what you would expect. You see, in the Bible, it says God is love. We know God is love. Everything God does is from a character of love. But that love could not overstep a certain boundary. That love had to give a freedom to our first parents. This freedom we call the will, the desire and will to do as one pleases. Just like we cannot force people to do things, we can try and force them, we can coerce them, we can make them afraid, but that's not love. In order for love to exist, there has to be a freedom of choice. And this freedom of choice is the boundary that God instilled in his original creation. That's why each one of us today has freedom of choice. And it's respecting that freedom of choice that allows us to cooperate in our society. Well, you understand what I'm saying, this freedom of choice. But let's bring it further. You see, our topic today is about boundaries, but our sermon title for today is called Teach It to Thy Children. Teach It to Thy Children, coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. And I'll read it for us if you want to turn there. I'll give you a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. The Bible reads, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Let's give a little background context for this. Moses takes the children of Israel, roughly 2 million people, including women and children, out of a country called Egypt, marches them through the Red Sea, through a miraculous event, and into a desert where there's absolutely no water or food, and God gives them manna and water and quail and all sorts of things in the story. And as Moses is about to die, he's 110 or 120 years old, he's writing down his last words, Moses being like the ruler or the prime minister or president of this congregation of several million, gives down the final lecture of instructions before he dies. And in this instruction, he says these words, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Let's read 1 through 9 once again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 to 9. "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." Remember, Eden was lost because they broke God's law. But they didn't have a Ten Commandments written down on a plaque nailed to a tree. They just had God's word. God said, "Don't eat of that tree," and they decided to do it. Now, we have a list of comprehensive document explaining what they can and cannot do. Why? Because people started doing the wrong thing, and now it needed to be identified what was wrong. Okay, so he says, "These are the commandments, statutes, and judgments which the God has given you, that you might fear the Lord thy God." Fear the Lord thy God. "And keep all his statutes and commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." This is an element of this scenario that I'm trying to build for us an understanding of, is that harmony, peace, joy, and freedom actually have boundaries. In order to have a successful life, a happy life, a joyful life, we have boundaries. And it's not often an easy topic to discuss because when you see someone breaking a boundary, you want to fix it. Don't do that. We want to overstep our boundaries, our own boundaries, to take away their freedom of will. That's why there was one law for everyone. Everyone had to obey it. Why? Because Moses and God wants us to prosper in our life. He wants us to be successful in our life. And in order for us to be happy, healthy, and holy, we have to follow the boundaries that God has given us. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. In this new country that I'm going to put 2 million people in, God is saying, in order to keep this land perfect and pristine, just like the Garden of Eden, you have to stay true to the boundaries that I'm giving you. You have to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Three separate aspects of God's law. And there's actually one more. It's called the testimonies. So that's four comprehensive things that God gives us to rule over our life and society. Commandments, there's 10 of them. Quite simple, right? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then the other six, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarized all 10 into two. The Sabbath commandment is the fourth commandment in the very heart of God's law. Each and every commandment is very vitally important. And breaking any one of these commandments is really a detriment to your life. Disobedience to parents. Being disobedient to your parents when you're a kid is detrimental to your life, just as much as worshiping an idol or a statue is detrimental to your life. Because what happens is you start eating of that fruit and it begins to produce sin and you die. We can get into that further, but that's our first aspect. The second aspect, we have commandments and statutes. Okay? Statutes are things like, we would acknowledge that returning a tithe as a statute. Okay? It's not one of the Ten Commandments. Where in the Ten Commandments does it say to return a tithe? It doesn't. But as a statute, it is as important. It's still a boundary that we have to respect. The health message, the dietary restrictions of clean and unclean, is another statute. This is a vitally important thing that we must adhere to if we want to be happy, healthy, and holy. And then we get into the judgments. Judgments were things that were stipulated for their society, as they would be a country. They would have to judge between what to do when somebody stole belongings, how they would return it, how much they would give back. These are these types of judgments that they would do. There were other ones as well. And finally, testimonies. Testimonies being the spirit of prophecy, such as we have today. They also had the spirit of prophecy. Remember there, when Saul was made king, they said, oh, is Saul one of the prophets? Elijah, Elisha, they were prophets. They had the testimony of God. So that's our boundaries that God has given us. And they each have their purpose. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Or the Lord our God is one Lord, some Bibles might say. There is one God, Yahweh. Jesus Christ is part of that oneness, just like the Spirit is part of that oneness. Three aspects to one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Okay. Do you remember that word that Moses read here? I mean, I read that Moses wrote down. that you would learn to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. When you think of the commandments and you think of all these things, do you go around saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Do we go around doing that? You, stop stealing. You, stop worshiping idols. Do we go out into the world and start preaching like that? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's like telling a kid, don't. It's also hypocritical because we ourselves sometimes do those things. But this word fear gives us a little clue into how this works. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they lost that light, that robe of righteousness that covered them. They were afraid of God. Remember? He was walking to find them and they were afraid. Is that the kind of fear that Moses is talking about? No. That's not the fear that Moses is talking about. The fear that Moses is talking about is not you're scared for your life type of fear, although you should be. You should be scared for your life, and that's why that's one of the reasons it drives us to salvation in Christ. The fear he's talking about is an awe, a reverence, a respect. It is a holy understanding of God's holiness. It's like the fear of the Lord is a very important thing in our lives. But if someone were to misunderstand that and become afraid, it would be kind of like the teaching of eternal hellfire. You guys have heard of burning in hell for eternity? That's a different kind of fear. That makes you scared. That's not the fear that God's talking about. The fear is actually a respect and a love for God. That's why he says, you shall love the Lord your God. There's your commandment, to love the Lord your God. Okay? Well, how are we going to learn how to love the Lord our God? How do we do it? Moses here is giving us the instruction, and it's the same thing that we must do today for ourselves and our children. It's the same exact prescription. Teach them diligently about God's law. We must teach each other and our children and those around us who come into our fold what God requires. Not because we're legalists. Not because we're scared of dying, although that's a reality if we break God's law. No, it's not because we're scared and not because we're legalists. It's because we love God with all our heart. We recognize that he only wants what's best for us. He wants us to love and respect each other's freedom of will and the freedom that we share in this very church. That love is set around with boundaries. Speaking of breaking the fourth commandment, it was found out in Ellen White's day that Sabbath was Saturday. They didn't know that. Our early Advent believers went to church on Sunday. But early on, they discovered the Sabbath truth. And when investigating it, they discovered in Isaiah there's a breach in the wall. And this breach needed to be repaired. That's why we keep the Sabbath today, because it's God's holy law, his commandment, but because it's protection to us. It shows us whose side we're on. It protects us from overwork. It gives us rest. There's so many aspects to the Sabbath. It's beautiful. We should never lose that. Teach them diligently. Let's look into how God instructs us to teach each other these commandments, statutes, and laws, or judgments. You shall teach them diligently. To teach someone something diligently means that you must take the time. It means it's good, it's possible that the youth wouldn't understand it at the first go. they wouldn't understand the laws just at the first time that you mention it. That's why it says teach them diligently. It's a constant thing. When you sit in your house, when you sit and you're talking and you have your family around you, what are we to talk about? The goodness and mercies of God. Talk about the laws of God and how these laws have protected us. Talk about how the world is not keeping the laws and they're suffering from the result of that. You can see it today. They don't want to tell the truth. They suffer for that. Okay, when you're sitting in your house and when you walk, by the way, when you're going on a walk with someone, you're walking down the road, you're going in the mall, you're talking about God. You're talking about Him and His laws and His commandments. Man, that's taken up a lot of our conversation, isn't it? Well, let's keep going. When else should we talk about it? When you lie down. So before you go to bed at night, what are you talking about? You're talking about God. Talking about God's love. Talking about His mercy. Yes, His law is love and mercy. Trust me, it is. When you go to bed, you have your devotion. And when you wake up, you talk about God again. Have your devotion. It's beginning to see a pattern here. It seems like everything that we're supposed to talk about is about God. Well, that's up to you to decide. That's up to you to read for yourself and say, maybe this is something I need to follow for myself. I can't force you. It's your will to do God's will. That's what you should make, your desire to do God's will. When you decide to follow God, oftentimes you'll realize it's not as easy as it seems. You set your bedroom up. You got your devotional next to yourself. You've got, okay, I got my calendar out. I'm going to do this. I did my devotion today. You check it off. The day gets tough and you get home. You're late. You're tired and you don't want to do it. And sure enough, you missed your devotion that evening. Friends, if we're trying to do the will of God without the power of God in our life, it's impossible. If we're trying to be a Christian and keep the Sabbath, yet we have not the Spirit of God in our life, that's not keeping the Sabbath. That's works. You're doing it for the wrong reason. And we've all been there. In fact, that's the struggle of the Christian. That is the Christian struggle. Sanctification. How do we do God's will in our life? Verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This sounds very familiar to the third angel's message of Revelation 14, stating, well, let's just read it. We don't have to paraphrase it. They shall be as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Okay, verse 9 of Revelation 14, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand. Forehead or hand. Why? What you do and what you think matters. What you do with your hands or your actions matters to God, and what you think in your mind matters to God. Now you're caught. We're all caught. You have to do it. You have to talk about God all day long. You have to talk about Him when you wake up. You got to talk about Him when you go to bed, when you're walking down the road, and when you're sitting in your house. And now everything you do has to be about God. Wow. That really puts it in perspective. Our will. Our desire for self, friends, I'm making it very clear to you today, is not a good thing. Our selfish desires is not a good thing. we must pray and ask God to teach us how to follow these laws in order for us to be happy, healthy, and holy. Verse 9, I'll finish up here. And you shall write them on the posts of your house and on thy gates. When you come into your house, he's saying, write the law, the commandments, on your doors, when you walk in the doors, and write it on the gates of your properties. So that when people come into your house, they see these are the rules that we follow in this house. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about what we must do, but it's kind of out of context because I'm up here preaching at a church and I haven't mentioned Jesus yet. Am I wrong? I haven't even mentioned Jesus yet. I've been preaching this whole time and I haven't even mentioned Jesus once. I've talked about the law the whole time. Well, let's get to it. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe, okay? Let's go to Galatians 2, verse 20. The Galatian church, going backwards into legalism, tried to convince Paul that they were righteous because of their actions. Galatians 2, verse 20. Turn our Bibles there real quick. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean, friends? It means that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for us. It means that he is the one who kept the law perfectly. Now, this conundrum, this difficult thing to understand, has to be boiled into faith. Adam and Eve, they sacrificed a lamb. We talked about that in our Sabbath school. They sacrificed a lamb believing that Christ would come one day and fix everything, make everything wrong right. But in order to believe, they had to sacrifice the lamb. And it had to be perfect and whole, without a blemish. So their action of doing what God asked them to do, mixed with the belief that he was going to do what he was going to do, created the faith which saved them. Now that, apply it to us today. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that he's going to take us to heaven to live for eternity. So therefore, what must we do? We must put our willpower, our desire, into the commandments of God. And that completes the faith picture. Okay? When Jesus lived his life, did he go around telling people, you're a breaker, you're a commandment breaker, and you're a commandment breaker, and I didn't see you at church last week, Rowena, so you're a commandment breaker, and you've been breaking the commandments, Erica. Is that what Jesus did? No. What Jesus did was he went around healing the people, teaching the people, spending time with the people, compassionately praying with the people. If you want to fulfill the Ten Commandments, that is what God requires, to visit the sick, to phone them, to call them, to go to those who don't have, give them something to eat. All of these things Christ outlined with his life. But ultimately, it's not by our might, nor by our power that we can keep God's commandments. We may want in our heart to do the right thing every single time, yet still do the wrong thing. Paul said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Those things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the ones that I do. Just like telling the kid, don't, they will do. Therefore, there has to be an indwelling Christ in you, when you recognize your wretchedness and your miserable, poor, blind, and naked, you realize your life is nothing without Christ and that you will die lost without him. It points you to the solution to all of life's problems, Christ. And we pray and he indwells his spirit in us. Friends, I won't labor any longer. I'll make my appeal now. Those of us here today listening in our pews this morning who want to give their life over to Jesus Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to dwell with them to help them keep his laws and commandments, not on our own strength, but in the power of God, would you please stand with me today where possible? If it's not possible, just raise your hand. If you want to keep God's commandments today, you want his Spirit in your life, and if you can't stand, please raise your hand. Amen. I'm so happy to see everyone raise their hand and standing this morning. We need God in our life. We need his Spirit to help us keep his boundaries because our human nature only does the wrong thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're here standing, recommitting our lives to you today. Father, we recognize the boundaries that you have set for us and their impossibility to be kept by our flesh. Save us, Lord. Father, teach us your way. Give us your Spirit. Help us to humble ourselves and submit to your Spirit in our conscience. Lord, when you speak to us, when we pray to you in secret prayer, teach us those things that we need to know. Subdue our hearts. Bring us close to you. You've brought us this far. Lord, take us all the way. In your name I pray.